Our scripture reading this afternoon is found in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 13, very familiar chapter, at least it ought to be if it isn't, verses 18 through 46. Let us hear God's holy word. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and understands it not, then comes the wicked one and catches away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside. But he that received the seed into stony places, the same is he that hears the word, and anon with joy receives it. Yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. But he that receives seed into the good ground is he that hears the word and understands it, which also bears fruit and brings forth some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath its tares? He said unto them, An enemy hath done this. The servant said unto him, Wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, Nay, lest while you gather up the tares, you root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest, and in the time of harvest I will say to the reapers, Gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is like unto a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds, but when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs, and becometh a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. Another kingdom spake he unto them, The kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal till the whole was leavened. All these things spake Jesus unto the multitude in parables, and without a parable spake he not unto them. That it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables, I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and his disciples came unto him, saying, Declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. He answered and said unto them, He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field, the which, when a man hath found, he hides, and for joy thereof goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who, when he has found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. And our text is verses 44 through 46. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure in a field, the which, when a man has found, he hides, and for joy thereof goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who, when he has found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. The greatest treasure. Congregation, the way God brings men to himself are many and varied. We have the tendency to stereotype God's ways in people's lives. Now, it is true that there are certain elements that are the same in any conversion experience. Redemption, repentance, and faith is always necessary in coming to Christ. That does not mean, however, that all are brought to repentance and faith in the same way. Some of the old Puritan divines, especially in New England, tended to stereotype conversion. They demanded a period of time of preparation in which an individual labored under great concern for an extreme period of time. Conversion, fear, and tremendous striking of conscience about their sin. And they demanded a great deal of searching and soul agony. Now, that may be the case with some people. And it is not always the case, however, and I'm not even sure we can say it is the norm. I don't believe the scripture says it is the norm. We must say, however, that salvation is not obtained without repentance and faith, not without an appreciation of the great value and worth of salvation. And if we have an appreciation of that, then we must have appreciation of what we really are. You cannot know the value of salvation if you don't know the reality of your own sin. Now, today's parables address the issue of the surpassing value of salvation. The two parables here are concerned with the subjective response to the gospel of the kingdom. This chapter has a series of parables related to the kingdom of heaven, and the Lord begins these parables with "the kingdom of heaven is like." And certainly then we are looking, talking about the kingdom of heaven, and Jesus prefaces the parables with "the kingdom of God is like," and he is teaching the mystery of the kingdom of heaven. He is instructing us in the mode of the kingdom's existence and apprehension. And he says that the kingdom involves the possession of something. The thing to be possessed is of great value. It is of great worth. And so valuable is this thing to be possessed that nothing else is to be compared to it. The thing to be possessed is called a treasure or a pearl of great price. And in order to possess this treasure, this costly gem, one must be willing to pay a great cost, a great price. And the two parables complement one another. In the first, the kingdom is like unto a treasure hid in a field. And in the second, the kingdom is likened unto a man who is seeking. And the two parables stress two ways by which the kingdom is found. They also stress the common response to the kingdom. These parables and the next ones were told only to the disciples. Jesus told the parable of the sower, the wheat and the tares, the mustard seed and the leaven to the crowds, to the multitude. And in verse 36, he sends the multitude away. And he explained the parable of the wheat and the tares, and then he told the first three parables of this chapter. And these parables then must have had a peculiar importance for the disciples. The disciples, like everyone else, had a very materialistic view of the kingdom. But more than that, they felt they had a special place in the kingdom. And we find in the Gospels that they argued amongst themselves as to who would be the greatest in the kingdom. Who would be the most important? They needed to learn this great lesson about the kingdom contained in these parables. They also had been sent into the towns and the cities to proclaim the kingdom, the gospel of the kingdom. And their mission was to be greatly enlarged. They will preach to other nations, to other kindreds and tongues. And a very great price would be demanded of them. And the Lord begins to instruct them in the claims and demands of the kingdom. But these parables are not to be understood as applying only to the disciples. They speak to us who live 2,000 years later. And we need to hear of the mystery of the kingdom and how much we need to hear it in this generation. The popular view of the kingdom is not that presented in these two parables. So first of all, the parables then. A man is in a field. Perhaps he is digging it in order to prepare the soil for planting. Whatever the reason, we are not told. We notice that the field does not belong to him. He discovers a great treasure. It was a hidden treasure. He came upon it accidentally. He wasn't looking for it. Now, it was not an unusual thing in the ancient East for men to bury treasure. After all, they didn't have a banking system like we have today. Archbishop Trench, in his book on the parables, notes that in the East, men, because of politically unstable conditions, divided up their goods. One part, what they employed in commerce. Another, they converted into jewels that could be easily transported. And a third, they buried. And they told no one where the treasure was hidden. Now, if the man died without divulging the hiding place, then the treasure lay in the ground until someone, maybe years or centuries later, stumbled upon it. And he says that some people spent their lives looking for buried treasure. That's Trench says this. Well, now, our hero finds a great treasure. He hides it. He goes home and gets all of his possessions together. He sells all that he has and with the proceeds buys the field that has the great treasure in it so that the treasure becomes his. Jesus says the kingdom of God is like that hidden treasure. So great is the treasure of the kingdom that a man finding it will sell everything in order to possess it. In the second parable, Jesus tells the story of a man who is a jewel merchant. He especially is concerned with buying and selling pearls. Pearls in the ancient East were highly prized. The jewel merchant was not an uncommon person. And this particular pearl merchant sought fine specimens. And one day in a certain town, he was shown a pearl. And instantly its beauty and its perfection caught his attention. It glanced and glowed with an unusual luster. It was perfect in shape, perfect in color. It was the most beautiful pearl he had ever seen. And when he inquired of the price, he was told it was very costly. A great price was quoted to him. And he saw, however, that indeed it was worth the great price. But in order to buy it, he would have to sell all his collection of fine pearls and everything else that he possessed. And that is what he did. And he bought that precious pearl. He counted the cost as worthy of that beautiful and lovely gem. Jesus says, the kingdom of heaven is like that merchant. Well, the great and glorious treasure of the kingdom of heaven. In seeking the meaning of the parable, we must be careful. We cannot find a meaning for every point. The merchant man seeking pearls must not be interpreted as meaning all men are seeking salvation, because that certainly is not true. Nor must we draw a contrast between the man and the field as two classes of people. One sort of an ignorant class and the other cultured and learned, as Sweat does in his commentary. That idea tells us more about Sweat than it does about the parable. There are several points that we have to note. First of all, both parables find something of incomparable worth, a treasure, a beautiful pearl. And secondly, both men form an opinion as to the worth of the treasure that they find. The man in the field immediately hides it and sells all his possessions in order to buy the field where the treasure is hid, and he does it with great joy. The merchant sees the pearl and immediately realizes its great worth, and Rome, the merchant, places the world looking for pearls, and other merchants no doubt had seen it, but they did not detect its worth. But this man is an expert. He sees its flawless quality, and he instantly makes mental calculations as to its worth. Both men, you see, are willing to give everything they have in order to obtain what they have found. No price is too high and no cost is too great. And each man sells everything he has in order to gain this prize, and they obtain the prize by sacrificing everything else. The parable of the treasure, we must see the field as the world, not the visible church as some commentators think. The treasures of the kingdom of heaven is to be found now in the world. And our Lord intends us to understand that the treasure of the kingdom of heaven can be found now. The treasure and the pearl represent the same thing. They stand for the rich blessing of the kingdom. There is one great treasure, one incomparably beautiful treasure. And that comes to us in the gospel. It is that great and wonderful privilege stated by the Apostle John in his first epistle. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that you may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. That is the great blessing of the kingdom of heaven, fellowship with God and with Christ. And if men do not have fellowship with God, they will perish. For this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. David saw this as his highest blessing. He sought this above all else. He declared, "One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple." That, my friends, is the great pearl of the kingdom, the knowledge of God in Christ. Fellowship and communion with God. That is the quintessence of the kingdom, knowing God. And that is simply another way of saying salvation. This is the blessing of the covenant, fellowship with God. knowing that you are his and he is yours. This is salvation. Contained in that one great blessing, there are innumerable blessings. Salvation is contained in this great treasure. For in order to have fellowship with Christ, many other blessings must be given. There is in this salvation of the kingdom of heaven regeneration, new life, faith, trust, conversion, new direction, justification, forgiveness of sin, the gift of righteousness, ongoing sanctification, holiness, preservation, assurance, God's care, glorification, resurrection, eternal joy. And this great salvation which the kingdom of heaven brings is the treasure of the kingdom. But with the great treasure, there is peace with God, a conscience at rest before God, adoption, being children of God, knowing God as sovereign and trusting in his fatherly goodness, knowing that your life is in his care and in his keeping, and that he watches over you, the strength to bear life's burdens and courage to face life. Oh, what a great treasure it is. What a precious blessing is the salvation of God's kingdom. But there is more, for God's salvation is covenantal, and we have promises, the promises of the sovereign God, the promises of his grace for us and for our children, and the blessings of fellowship with all the elect of God, the privilege of being able to witness to our beloved Savior in the world. Oh, what blessing is given to us and held out to us in the gospel. How great is the treasure. How beautiful the pearl of grace. Yet these are only the beginnings of God's blessings, for in the ages to come, he will show unto us the exceeding riches of his grace. We should enter into unending bliss and into a holy joy. And we shall enter into the pristine beauty and glory of the new heavens and the new earth. We shall see him whom we love, our wonderful Christ. And we shall sing his praise, and we shall be sated with his love and with his beauty. This is the treasure of the kingdom of heaven, the pearl that is incomparable in beauty. Is there anything else to be compared with the matchless beauty of God's grace? Can we begin to put a price on it? Are we able to measure God's covenant blessings in terms of material things, house and lands and costly gems, silver or gold? Those will all perish and pass away, but the salvation of our God is forever. For the inheritance of grace is eternal, incorruptible, undefiled, and unfading. The finding of this kingdom treasure. The two parables present us two ways in which men find the treasure. And we must understand, however, that underlying these ways is God's grace. The understanding that the treasure has been found is of grace. Not all men find the treasure of the kingdom in the field of the world. Not all men see the beauty of the salvation of God. It is only by grace. The man who found the hid treasure stumbled upon it. It was hidden to him, to all men. Now the God of this world blinds the eyes of men, lest they see the glory of God in Jesus Christ. The man in the parable came upon the treasure unexpectedly. He was not seeking it. He is like the men in the world who have no concern for the gospel. They have no thought about God, no concern for Christ or for salvation. They may be seeking something else or someone like in life, but not the gospel. But then one day, someone gives them a tract. And suddenly the glory of Christ shines forth and the beauty of Christ is seen. Or somebody invites them to church and the gospel is preached. And the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed. The initiation of Christ comes. The invitation of Christ comes. And the great value of Christ is grasped. Suddenly the gospel comes. I have a friend who lives in New Zealand who was invited to a gospel meeting, a young German boy who immigrated to Canada. He had never heard the gospel in his life. And he was also a very worldly young man. And he was invited to the gospel meeting, and he heard the gospel for the first time. And when he heard it, he knew that here was something of incomparable worth. And when he heard of the grace of Christ, he knew that he must have Christ at all cost. And so, preacher invited anybody to talk to him after, and he went forth, the preacher, and said, I want to become a Christian. And the preacher said, oh, that's nice. But you know what that means? You go home and think about it. Because if you become a Christian, that means you have to give up everything to Christ. He went home, thought about it, got down on his knees, called upon the Lord to save him. And that was the whole tenor of his life. Everything belongs to Christ. Or like Justin Martyr, who tells us of his dialogue. He's the merchant. Is like the man who is seeking for something, for meaning, for reality, for truth. And they look here and they look there. Notice he was seeking goodly pearls. And there are men in the world who are seeking. They seek for truth in philosophy or in science or in literature or in the arts. As did Justin Martyr, who went through all of the circle of Greek philosophers. Seeking everywhere for that which would satisfy his deepest soul's needs until at length he found the gospel of Christ. And like Augustine, who was a professed unbeliever, but who could not resist the influence of his godly mother, he began searching for truth, and he attached himself to a group of rationalists called the Manichaeans. And from there he went on, involved himself in what was called Neoplatonism. And then in Milan he began attending church and listened to the preaching of Bishop Ambrose. And finally he was converted while reading Romans 13. He was a seeker, looking, empty but looking. And he finally found the pearl of great price. Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh, he read. And his heart was broken. His understanding was opened. And he found life. He found Christ. It's true of Luther and many more souls who were seeking for light and for truth. They were filled with a divine discontent, if you will, for rest. They needed rest. They wanted meaning. They wanted purpose. Yes, God deals with men differently. And he comes to one man suddenly and unexpectedly, and immediately the man hears. He sees, he understands that here is the greatest thing a man can have, God's salvation. And he comes to another only after a protracted time of searching of soul and mental agony. The man seeks in one system of thought and then another and in another, and then God shows him Christ and he sees Christ as the most beautiful and glorious of all objects. And his soul is captivated by his grace and his love and his beauty. The kingdom of God is like that, says Jesus. It has a treasure to be found, a treasure to be sought, and the treasure is brought to men, or better, men are brought to the treasure by God's grace. In God's way, and in God's time. Now, the treasure of the kingdom is costly. You see, both men see that sell all that they have in order to gain the treasure. That is how valuable this salvation of God is. Now, men do not sacrifice all that they have to obtain this prize unless they perceive its worth. And once they perceive that, then the prize is worth the sacrifice. Multitudes of humanity do not see the worth and value of God's salvation. They hear about it. Many even sit under the sound of the gospel. They are reared in godly homes, and they're surrounded by the gospel privilege and by gospel light. But for all that, the treasure of God's kingdom has no beauty for them and of no value. And they want nothing of the kingdom of heaven. And like the Pharisees in Jesus' day, they resist God's grace. They are content with their religiosity. And they despise God's riches of grace because of the deep rebellion that lies in their hearts and because of their hatred of God. But we too can underestimate the value of the kingdom. We allow the world and the forces of materialism and secularism dull our view of divine things. We think of the kingdom in terms of our personal wants and needs and gain. There are things we prize more than the gospel. Homes, families, children, money, pleasure, health. These are the true objects of our worship, not Christ. The demand of the kingdom is this: total sacrifice. The merchant probably was richer than the other man. But the point is this: they both sold all that they had in order to gain the treasure. The cost was everything. Everything they owned. Now, Jesus is not telling us that we can buy the kingdom by self-sacrifice. That is not the point of the parable. It is not by our works that we obtain the prize of salvation, but our Lord is stating a principle. This is the mystery of the kingdom. Here is the paradox of the kingdom of heaven. The blessings and the riches of the kingdom come to those who sacrifice. It is the principle of the kingdom. He who loves his life, or rather he who loses his life, shall find it. He who would save his life shall lose it. He who would be Lord must be servant. The claims of the kingdom of heaven are absolute. It is the meek that shall inherit the earth, not the proud and the strong. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The principle enunciated here is that if we would have the treasure of the kingdom, if we would have the salvation that the kingdom offers, we must totally dedicate all that is ours to Christ. To the young rich ruler who came seeking eternal life, Jesus said, "Go sell all that you have and come and follow me." That was the test for the rich young ruler. He was very rich. Did he really want to follow Christ? No, his riches stood in his way. It doesn't mean he has to go and sell all his riches in order to follow Christ, or somebody has to give up their house and the rest to follow Christ. But Christ must be first. Christ must be above all else. All must be God's. We must be willing to give up everything and all things for the sake of Christ. Paul wrote in Romans 12:1, "I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice unto God." Your life belongs to Him. If riches hinder us in our obtaining the treasure, then they must be renounced. If personal interest and self-promotion and glory are uppermost in our pursuits and aims, we must deny ourselves and take up our cross and follow Christ. If our interest is supremely home and wealth, our daily bread, we must seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto us. We must be like Moses, who refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer the affliction of the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Christ was more important than the treasures of Egypt. And like Paul, we must count all things but loss in order to win Christ. The great blessing of salvation, this great pearl of redemption, the treasure of the kingdom, can only be had if we are willing to count everything else but loss. It must be counted as the greatest and highest of all possessions, worthy of losing all else. Well, brothers and sisters, if we are to count God's gracious salvation so highly, we must understand what this salvation is. Our eyes must be opened by grace to see the incomparable beauty of Christ. When we see that, when we understand what the kingdom is and what the treasure has, we will reject the pleasures of sin, which is only for a season. And when we, by grace, weigh up in the balance the treasures of the kingdom with the treasures of the world, we will see readily enough the surpassing worth and glory of our salvation. We will desire Christ above all else. For Christ is life. Christ is joy. Christ is hope. Christ is beauty. Christ is deliverance. In Christ are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. In Christ is all that we need or could want. In Christ is the soul-satisfying water of life and the bread of life. Let us seek God's grace for strength, for faith, for vision of Christ's glory and beauty, so that we might give all that we have and are to him. That we might obtain the great jewel, the precious gem of salvation, of new life, of truth, of righteousness. Says Paul, I count all things as refuge, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. And the interesting thing is, when Christ is first, it's amazing how satisfying he is and how satisfied you become. But until he is first, we keep looking and seeking and still discontent. He satisfies the soul. And Augustine's statement, our souls are restless until they are satisfied with Christ. He knew it. It's true. What is the most important thing in your life? Really? What is the most important thing in my life? Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you and bless you for your word. We thank you that Christ is life and that you have sent him into the world to be the Savior of sinners. We thank you that he came and laid down his life, sacrificed himself, gave himself up to all the horror of divine judgment in order that men like us might be saved. We are not worthy of your salvation, O Lord. It is the most precious thing that we could have, and you offer it to us freely. We cannot buy it because we do not have enough. We thank you, Lord, that it is offered to us. The invitation comes freely to come to Christ and to find life in him. Oh, Lord, help us more and more and more to know what it is to know Christ. Amen.